Good morning. Today we're going to talk about a royal mess. I was required to read the Scarlet Letter when I was back in high school. Who's with me? Scarlet Letter? Yeah. They still do it. Vivian? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Temple City? All right. So it's have you guys read the Scarlet Letter? Heard about it? It's quite the book, isn't it? I think it's a book that you'd read only if you're required to read. It's not like a book that you pick up and go, this looks interesting. Let me read this in my spare time. I won't spoil the ending, but I'm going to talk about one of the main plot points. But honestly, this book is released in 1850. Like, you've had 174 years to read this book. So if I spoil it, that's on you guys. This book is set during America's colonial times, 1600s. And there's a woman named Hester Prynne. You can see her there. And she has a daughter, but she isn't married. She never says who the father is. And so the big mystery, one of the big plot points of the book is finding out who this father is that she won't reveal. But as a very public punishment, she has to wear a red letter A around her neck for the rest of her life. And the letter A stands for adultery. And this is so that people who see her will know immediately what she did. She committed adultery, right? And so when people see her on the street, it's like, hey, Hester, how's it going? Oh, right, there's a big A, right? And like, okay. You committed adultery. She's being made of an example of. Does that make sense? Right? She's being made an example of. It's like saying, hey, world, commit adultery, and this is what will happen to you. You have to wear an A around your neck, and people will shun you. Shame on you, and all that. The picture on the left is the original cover, and it says, The Scarlet Letter, A Romance. I don't know if you guys can see that. But honestly, it's a very sad romance. And I always thought it was a sad tale of legalism and unforgiveness. And side note, this is not part of the message, but if sexual sin is a part of your past, please note that if you've truly sought forgiveness, God forgives you. Jesus provides forgiveness, and I wish the townspeople of this book realized that. So thankfully, we don't live in the fictitious times of this book where you have to wear your sins around your neck for every day for people to see. Can you imagine, stole money, right, or yelled at kids, right, or left the toilet seat up, that type of thing, right? So as we have finished the book of Daniel, and we finished that last time I was up here, we're not gonna begin the book of Esther. Daniel was around the 6th century BC, and so we're gonna skip forward about a century or so, okay? The book of Esther, if you don't already know, tells the story of how a young girl saves her people. And I'm excited to go through this book with you all. Now, chapter 1, which is what we're gonna go through, serves as sort of a prelude to the book of Esther, all right? If you like to watch superhero movies, think of chapter 1 as the origin story, okay? So in Esther, we're actually going to focus on someone else, and her name is Queen Vashti. All right, but before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are down here, and sometimes we have the things on our egos up down here. We want to show off, and we think of ourselves. We don't brag about knowing you. We brag about our own little kingdoms. Father, I pray that you send the Spirit to convict us, to want to build your kingdom, and to honor you through our actions and thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so again, I'm going to summarize certain passages to help speed things along, and I think that worked well with the book of Daniel. So I know you guys see like this wall of text, and I'm not going to go through it all. To start off with, we just have King Xerxes, king of Persia, and he holds a huge banquet. That's it. Okay, this whole part is that he throws a party for his nobles, officials, military leaders, all that. Today, we don't normally have a banquet that lasts for more than one meal, right? If I say my wife and I are going to a banquet, you might ask me, where? Because you might want to know if it's good, and you might check up the Yelp reviews, right? You probably wouldn't ask me how long the banquet is, right? How many meals, how many days? We just assume a banquet is a few hours. And if you have kids and activities, you know what I'm talking about. You know those sports banquets they have at the end of the season? Right? They're like 3 to 4 hours. There's dinners and awards and recognition. Maybe there's a raffle, right? A silent auction, I don't know. Right? You guys been to them? I'm about to embark because my son is starting those sports. A random banquet is the first time I met Michelle Shen. This is what we both looked like 14 years ago. I went once to a banquet with my friends, and it was just one meal. I had nothing to do with the event. My friends had extra tickets, and I was unemployed, so, you know, free food. And there was a raffle at the end, and my friends pulled all their tickets together trying to win prizes. We all gathered together at the table. It was really funny and crazy how it got, but it was just one meal. Michelle, do you remember this? I remember this. I still remember. She does not remember this. This is like one of my foundational memories of my life. And Michelle's like, I don't know. But Michelle must go to a lot of banquets. That was one meal. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When those days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. Wow, a 7-day feast party. Not one meal, but 7 days worth. For 180 days, for 6 months, for half a year, he displayed the vast wealth of the kingdom, splendor, glory of his majesty, all that. It reminded me of modern-day military parades. They're meant to show off a nation's might and power, maybe evoke pride from its citizens. But even today, military parades usually last a day or so. King Xerxes is putting his kingdom on display for a full 6 months. I'm not saying there are parades every day. We don't know. But what I'm saying is that this celebration is huge. And I read in the commentary, this is the single greatest celebration in the entire Bible. There isn't another one that challenges this length, this amount of splendor. This isn't like a minor dinner party with friends and a quick house tour afterwards. It's like a housewarming party. This is a major national celebration for 6 whole months, just showing off his kingdom. Verse 6 shows a description of how beautiful the gardens were. Silver rings on marble pillars, couches of gold and silver, pavements made of precious stones. Verse 7 and 8, alcohol was abundant. I'll read this part. Each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions. Wow. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the woman in the royal palace of Xerxes. So, okay, apparently banquets were separated by gender back then. Verse 10, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to, and this is the only reason why, display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. This shouldn't surprise us, right? He'd already put on a 6-month party to show off his wealth and power. Why wouldn't he want to show off his beautiful wife as well, right? So King Xerxes, while drunk, makes a decision. He wants to show off his wife, Queen Vashti. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Well, she doesn't think it's such a great idea. Here comes the conflict. Here comes the conflict. So far, it's been living a great life and eating and drinking to excess. And now we have a problem. Now we have a royal mess. In verse 13, since it was customary for the king to consult matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times. I think it's funny that a wife refusing to come out now becomes a matter of law and justice, right? Verse 15, according to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes. So he consults his lawyers, his high-ranking cabinet members. And it's funny, I always think that the president, like, consulting his cabinet members or military leaders when there's issues of, like, national security or something like that. But Queen Xerxes is all like, my wife didn't obey me. You know, what should we do about this situation? Right? He involves, like, his high-ranking officials. I mean, they're in the middle of a 6-month banquet or party, feast, and he does this. Can you imagine if we consulted lawyers or powerful officials every time a spouse or child disagreed with or disrespected us? Oh, you're not going to do chores tonight? Let me call my lawyer, right? We would have our lawyers on speed dial. You know, at what level do you call your lawyer on a spouse, right? Or consult the most powerful people in your kingdom? Like, I can see if your spouse committed a horrible act, like robbed the bank or hurt a lot of people. And I get there are significant differences in culturally between the 4th century BC and today. So there's that to consider. But, you know, husband and wives argued back then, and husbands and wives argue right now. I know you all do. And husband and wives will continue to argue in the future. This is normal. This level of disrespect or disobedience had to have been considered huge at that time, right? And I think one thing contributing to it is that it was such a public refusal. I mean, in the scope of it, it was in the middle of a huge party, and it was in the middle of all his military leaders and the politicians. You know, Queen Vashti and King Xerxes getting in a minor squabble in the privacy of their own home, that's probably less of a deal, right? But her refusing to come out in the middle of a public order, right, in front of all the most important people in the kingdom, now it's a huge deal. And maybe he's publicly embarrassed. You know, and no doubt, I was thinking about this, Queen Vashti had to know there would be potential consequences, right, to stand her ground, right? We have to admit, we don't know exactly why Queen Vashti refused to be publicly paraded around, although we can probably make an educated guess, right? She probably didn't want to be treated like property, right? But biblically, there is no explicit reason given. But Queen Vashti, being the queen, being Queen Vashti, she had to know what might happen to her. She had to have known what would happen if she refused the king's request. Remember, they're living in a time where the slightest offense can get you killed. If you know the story of Esther, which I think many of us do, and this is a minor spoiler alert, you might remember that even Esther was afraid to approach the king for fear because even that was punishable by death. You know, if you approached the king without being called on, that was punishable by death. And we'll get to that in the future message. So even just talking to the king without being called on was punishable by death. Obviously, refusing the king, that can't be good, right? And still, she was willing to disobey. Her personal conviction was so great that she made a decision knowing that it could cost her her life. Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. Wow, she's managed to somehow wrong all the nobles and the peoples of the provinces. And that's probably just a bit exaggerated. I don't know who this Memucan is, but this is like saying you did nothing wrong, and then this is like being told, like, you did something wrong, and then you're told, not only have you broken the law here, but you have wronged everybody in the United States. Can you imagine if a youth kid did something wrong and I said, not only have you wronged this youth group, but you have wronged every high school student in every city of the United States of America? Would I be exaggerating? Yeah, just a little bit, right? And Memucan explains himself in verse 17, for a queen's conduct would become known to all the women, and so they would despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. Verse 18, this very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. This sets a bad precedent. Other women will hear about this incident and will do the same. It will be contagious. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. If the queen can act this way toward the king, then surely I can act that way toward my husband. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Suddenly, all the men are worried about losing control of their wives. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. One single act of defiance, and all of a sudden, family life is ruined for the entire kingdom. So, let him issue a royal decree that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes, and let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. How dare she kick her out? Let's nip this in the bud before things get worse. Verse 20, then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. Oh, if only. I guess it's that easy. We can't have disrespect and discord, so we need to make an example out of her. Do you remember the scarlet letter where the punishment was done to publicly shame? Same thing is happening here. See that woman wearing a scarlet A around her neck, shunned from society? That's what happens to people who commit adultery. See what happened to Queen Vashti? Got kicked out, stripped of her title. That's what happens to women who disrespect their husbands. You better watch out. The king and his nobles were pleased with this vice, somehow. So the king did as Memucan proposed. I'll skip to the bottom there. Every man should be ruler over his own household. Men, doesn't that sound great? Every man should be ruler of his own household. Sounds good to me. I think King Xerxes is onto something here. Every man should be ruler over his own household. This might be the single most important Bible verse ever. And I think we should all memorize this verse. I used to think John 3:16 was a pretty important verse. But I think now, Esther 1:22, you remember, youth group, Esther 1:22. We're going to start memorizing this from now on. I think nothing more needs to be said because every man should be ruler of his own household. Let me close in prayer. Okay. I can tell I'm getting texts right now, and it's probably from my wife. In all seriousness, I want to ask a question. Are we like Xerxes? Even though we don't know much about Persian customs, I think we can intuitively sense just how offensive Xerxes' request is, right? Honey, come parade before us. Come serve as our entertainment. For 6 long and glorious months, we've been banqueting and eating, feasting for 7 days. And now comes the climax. All my magnificent possessions have already been admired, except for one. My lovely and beautiful Queen Vashti. Come out so that me and my drunk friends can drool over you. You know, Vashti deserved respect as a wife and a queen, like her own spouses, like her own kids. They deserve respect. But instead, Vashti was degraded to an object of beauty. Xerxes didn't consider her feelings. He just wanted to parade her around his drunk friends. It's easy to condemn Xerxes and his culture, isn't it? What a big jerk, King Xerxes. How uncivilized. I'm glad that I would never do something like this. I would never do this. I know that. I wouldn't. Right? Actually, doesn't our own culture today regularly place women in the same position of Vashti? Doesn't our own culture regularly place women in the same position of Vashti? You know, I had to think about this for a while. Doesn't our own culture sometimes put women in a position where they feel demeaned by society? Doesn't our society sometimes put more value on a woman's appearance than her character? We have beauty contests, we have swimsuit issues, we have dolls that show unrealistic, idealized body proportions, and those become the models for young girls. Many people, mostly men, but many people struggle with pornography. And so sometimes the message that women and girls receive is that good looks count for more than anything else. That's the most important thing. And eating disorders and fad diets, depression, all due to perception of physical looks. We'll get to Esther in the next chapter, in the next message. But I think many women might relate more to Vashti rather than to Esther. Maybe they can relate to a woman who stood up against her husband. A husband who valued her only as an object of beauty rather than a person worthy of respect and love. This can also happen when parents don't respect their children. Maybe we treat them as valuable only for adult pleasure. Let me give you an example. So I was reading about this dinner party, and it's a moderate-sized dinner party, maybe 10 to 12 adults or people. And the dad decided that his son was going to put on a violin concert for the dinner guests. And the son didn't want to. He had other things to do. He was busy that night. I think he had homework or something. He didn't have anything prepared. It was like a last-minute thing. But the father made him, without even stopping to hear him out, "You will play for us." And that devaluing message was loud and clear. "You exist for our pleasure. Now go and entertain us." And when I read that, I was like, wow, what a jerk father. I am so much a better father than that guy. Man, I would never do that, make my son forcibly play violin against his wishes. Like, I'm just a better dad. I am. I had to think back to how I treated my own son. When he was younger, sometimes we would put him in cute outfits and take pictures, and sometimes he didn't want to do it. But we made him. We sign him up for sports or activities he doesn't necessarily request. Piano. During a soccer game, and he actually likes soccer, I had to rein myself in once. It was a very hot day, no shade, and actually none of the kids were having it. They were not doing well. It was really hard to play in the heat, even with frequent water breaks. Sharon Thomas, do you remember those hot days? Sharon Thomas's son, Graham, was in the same league as my son. We played against each other. There were some hot days, weren't there? Yeah, I see Sharon like none. Yeah. One of those hot days, he kept coming back to the sideline and complaining. And I'm in my chair underneath shade. And I kept on saying, "Go back in there and play. No, go back in there and play." And he'd come back in, he'd say, "I want water." And I'd give him water. And he'd, "No, go back in there and play." And all the kids were coming back. And, you know, I had to stop and think to myself, am I asking him to go back in there for his sake or my entertainment? Am I asking him to get back in there for his sake or my entertainment? And at that time, I caught myself and relented. And he sat with me on the sidelines for a while. Before we judge King Xerxes too harshly, I think we often do the same in our lives. Perhaps on a smaller scale. But I think we do the same. Maybe we want to show off. Maybe it is something big, like a car or a home. Take a ride in my new car. Come take a tour of my home. We got housewarming parties all the time. We do it with our children. We dress them up in cute pictures and want to show them off. We post pictures of our kids on social media, our vacations, you know, whatever. But Jesus called us to see people as valuable individuals, not as objects. His example reminds us that people don't exist for our pleasure. We are to love and be loved. Jesus saw others as people and not as objects. If you remember, there was this prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and the Pharisees criticized him because he allowed himself to be touched by it, by a sinner. How dare you? But he didn't see a sinner or a prostitute. He saw a woman who was loved, who was forgiven, who was saved by her faith. "You didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't put any oil on my head. You didn't do all these things, Pharisees, but she did." He didn't see an object of lust. He didn't see an object of scorn. He saw a person who could give and receive love. And, you know, he forgave her. And I think sometimes we act like Xerxes more than we act like Jesus. When we only see others as objects of admiration or objects of lust or objects to be manipulated for our pleasure, King Xerxes was looking to show off, not only his wife, but his kingdom as well. It was about him. It was always about him. Look at the might and power of my nation. Look at the splendor and the beauty of my wife. Do we make things about us? I have. Paul challenges the churches in the province of Galatia who are following a different gospel. Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I'm trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. When we seek the approval of others, we want others to like us. We make it about us. When we show off, we are seeking the approval of others. And ask us to be more Christ-centered in thinking. We want to seek the approval of God. Okay, I know there's a lot of text. I'm going to break this down. In Jeremiah, if we're going to show off or boast, let's boast, let's show off, let's boast in the Lord. This is what the Lord says, not the, let, and I put this in orange, I don't know if it comes out, but I promise you it's orange. Let not the wise boast of the wisdom, or the strong boast of the strength, or the rich boast of the riches. And King Xerxes did the orange, I'm thinking, right? He probably boasted of his strength and riches. But verse 24, let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. That's what I delight in. Don't be bragging about yourselves. True boasting should be about knowing God. True boasting should be about reflecting God in the world through our actions. Boasting shouldn't be about our possessions or our accomplishments. Queen Vashti was a great example. And we talked about some of the examples in a Sunday school this morning with the youth kids. We talked about other great women, Rosa Parks, Amelia Earhart, Marie Curie, women who stood up for what was right, no matter the consequences of being ridiculed or shunned by society. They stood up for what is right. Today we talked about two people who were punished to make an example out of them. The first from the Scarlet Letter, Hester Prynne. She had to wear a scarlet A around her neck the rest of her life. Better not commit adultery, or this will happen to you. Queen Vashti, she refused to parade around her husband's drunk friends. She was removed as queen to make an example out of her. Better not disrespect your husband, or this will happen to you. I want to talk about one last person who was punished to make an example out of them. The Romans publicly executed the criminals. They put the criminal charge above their head. And if you ever see depictings of Jesus, you'll see his charge above their head. Better not do this crime, or this will happen to you. Be warned. And they would put these crosses of the executed criminals near the roads leading into the city of Rome so that travelers coming in could see. You're entering the city. These are our rules, so be warned. Every afternoon when I go to pick up Jonathan, his place is in Monrovia, I will see the welcome, you're entering Monrovia sign on a Live Oak or Las Tunas. Can you imagine if along Las Tunas they crucify people like, yeah, this is Monrovia, you can't steal. This is what happens to people who steal, right? Oh, okay. I'm in Monrovia, I better behave, right? Because there's crosses of people dead and these are the crimes. That was happening in Rome. Better not commit this crime or this will happen to you. Jesus Christ was crucified, claiming he was the Son of God. The whole world is a real mess, isn't it? All started when Adam introduced sin into the world. We're all sinners deserving the wrath of God. God is so holy he cannot be in the presence of sin. So the just punishment for our sinners is eternal separation from him after we die. We call that hell, the absolute absence of God. But he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us on that cross, to die that death that we deserve so that we may enter the kingdom of God. But on our way there, entering the kingdom of God, let's consider how we're living our lives. Let's treat others with respect, not as objects, but as fellow creations of God, made in the image of God. Let's reflect on areas in our lives where we need to stand up for our faith or our principles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you say in James that if we seek humility, that you will give it to us. Father, we ask for humility. We ask that you send the Spirit to us to convict us, in our hearts, Father. I pray that you help us meditate and seek to be more and more like your Son. Help us treat one another the way we want to be treated, as people capable of loving and capable of receiving love, not as objects to be manipulated, not as objects of lust or scorn, but as fellow equal human beings made in your image. In your Son's most holy and precious name, amen.